Now we're thinking today on the theme of God is holy. And you will remember, if you've been around the last couple of weeks, that we have thought on the theme of God is love. We've been thinking about what is God like? What is God like? We thought God is love. And I asked the question, well, if it were possible to examine God's DNA, if somehow we could get down to the nub of who God is and what he is like, what would we find in every cell, as it were, of God's being, in his DNA? Those things that make him who he is. So we get to a point of saying, well, we can't say that God is love here, but not here. That he's love one day, but not the next. Because it's in his being, it's in his DNA, it's something that makes him who he is. God is love. And we would find, of course, that God is cast through with love. Everything God does is built on this, that God is love. But today we explore for a few minutes this other aspect of what God is like. God is love, but God is also holy. And if we were to examine the DNA of God, if we could possibly do that, then we would discover that God is holy. And we explore today what God's holiness looks like. And for this, we're going to turn in our Bibles, Isaiah chapter 6, reading from verse 1. In the year King Uzziah died. Now, just pause there for a second. In the year King Uzziah died. Now, you might think, that's, you know, what's the point of that? We're going to read all about the glory of God, the holiness of God. The extraordinary thing that that little detail does. In the year King Uzziah died, it tells us something. It tells us that this event really happens. Because Isaiah can say, I know it happened. It happened in the year King Uzziah died. Now we happen to know, historians can tell us, that King Uzziah died in the year 740 BC. There was a King Uzziah, and he died in the year 740 BC. So in the year 740 BC, Isaiah had a vision. Just important to note. He's not dreaming, he's not making it up. This is what he saw. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe to me, I cried, I am ruined. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it, he touched my mouth and said, See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, Here am I, send me. So if you hold your Bibles open at that particular passage, I'll be referring to it in the next few minutes. A quick look at what does it mean that God is holy. And the first is this, that what we see from this passage, this vision that the prophet Isaiah has of God and the holiness of God, is that God's holiness is something to do with him ruling with authority. And what we notice is that he is seated on the throne. In the year King Uzziah died, the passage reads, I saw the Lord seated on his throne. And just note that he is seated on his throne. This is a king who has authority. And he doesn't rule by attacking. He doesn't rule by going out there and knocking down his enemies. He is able to rule by being seated, completely assured in his authority. He is completely assured in his right to rule. Now, of course, there are many who believe they have a right to rule. And they do that by tremendous power. They intimidate. They threaten. Say, this is the way it's got to be. If you don't do it this way, then these are the consequences. I am going to rule over you. What we note about God here is that he is seated on his throne. And I find that an extraordinary image of God and his holy authority. God's holiness, God is holy, has something to do with this, that he is seated on his throne, ruling with authority. He has a right to rule that nobody else has. And Isaiah says, in the year King Uzziah died, in that particular year, I saw the Lord seated on the throne. So he rules with authority. Secondly, we note that God is exalted. He's somehow high. I saw the Lord seated on the throne. The next detail is that he is high and exalted. God is high and exalted. God is holy. It's not just to do with the fact that God rules with authority, seated, completely assured in his right to rule, but also that he is high. What did that mean? That Isaiah had to look up, I guess? He was high. He was high. He was exalted. And holiness, literally, is about otherness. It's about being above. It's about being beyond. Holiness is it's about separation. It's about difference. If you say somebody is holy, you are saying they are different. They are separate from you. And Isaiah, looking at God, maybe he wasn't literally up there. Maybe Isaiah was just saying he's high and exalted. He's different. He's above. He's beyond me. You know, I stand here and I look upon him. But how can I do that? He is holy. He's exalted above. He rules with tremendous authority. But he also is exalted. The third thing we note is that God rules alone. Now, I don't mean by that he's lonely and he wants people to come and help him. No, he rules alone. He doesn't need anybody else. He's complete in his rule. Well, how do we know this? Well, just look at the details. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted. The next detail is the train of his robe filled the temple. What does that mean? It means there's no room for anybody else. The train of his robe filled the temple. There's no room for any other thrones, any other people who would be pretenders to that throne, who would stand at the side and say, I could do that if I was given the chance. No. The train of his robe completely fills the temple. There is no room for any other king. There is no room for any other gods. God as holy is something to do with the fact that he rules with authority. He is seated, calm and assured. Something to do with the fact that he is higher than us. He is other than us. And we stand before him. But also that he rules alone. There is no room for any other kings, any other gods. And I guess that even comes down to us, for us to say, well, surely in some little way, I can be king or queen of my own life. You know, I can determine my own future, my own destiny. When we stand before God, the Holy One, we're aware, I think, of this fact. There is no room. There's not even room for me to seek to rule my own life. The next thing, God's rule is comprehensive. We have this lovely image in verse 2. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. Isn't it extraordinary? You know, these angel-like creatures, they've got six wings. And with two wings, they cover their faces so they're not looking at God. With two, they cover their feet. And two, they were flying. They were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." God's rule is comprehensive. It reaches to every corner of creation. Every corner of creation is impacted and filled by the holiness of God. When we say God is holy, we're not saying God is holy somehow up in heaven and that alone. Or we're not saying that God is holy somehow in my life or your life or in this building and we can segregate that off from everything else. The angels are calling to one another. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. Now, glory, of course, is the holiness of God made visible, because you can't actually see holiness. It's a characteristic. But if you can see it, we call it glory. So when God radiates with glory, we're seeing his holiness, his character, shining out. When people looked upon Jesus, and remember the disciples saw him, they went up the mountain, they saw him with Elijah and Moses, and they had what we know is the transfiguration, and he radiated light. We were seeing his holiness. But otherwise, we'd see it and have to interpret the deeds that he did and the things that he said. But glory is holiness made visible. Fifthly, God's holiness is awesome. God's holiness is awesome. Verse 4, at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. The buildings shook, and there is, standing before and understanding that God is holy, there is cause for awe. There is that need for us to stand back and go, wow. Not sure I can look upon one who is so awesome. And even the buildings shake. It's as if the earth shakes before God. The awareness that God is holy. He is above. He is irreproachable. He is extraordinary. And earlier we read from Habakkuk chapter 3. Habakkuk chapter 3. And we read in verse 6 there, he stood, God stood and shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble. The ancient mountains crumble, the age-old hills collapse. But he marches on forever. Because God is awesome. To stand in the presence of God is to be awestruck. Is to be awestruck. God's holiness is awesome. Well, there are five things, very quickly, very simply, from that we understand about God's holiness. He's seated on a throne. He rules with authority. He is high and exalted. This is something about God being holy. The train of his robe filled the temple. There's no room for any other gods, any other kings or queens, anybody who would seek to rule above him. His rule is comprehensive. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. But it's also awesome. A sense of awesomeness, of shaking before the presence of the God who is holy. Well, what difference does it make? You know, that's great. What difference does it make? Let's just take a moment to look at Isaiah. What difference did it make for Isaiah? What difference, I would guess, would it make if it was you standing there instead of Isaiah? How would you feel? How would you feel standing before an awesome God who doesn't need to stand when you come into the room, but will sit completely assured of his right to rule? How would you feel? Well, Isaiah's response is that of anguish. anguish. Now, I know we like to speak about God as love, of course. We speak about God as love, and you can come to God, and God will comfort you and encourage you and surround you and bless you, and he loves you with an everlasting love, and all that is true. But sometimes, perhaps, we so emphasize that. We think of God as some kind of cuddly daddy that we can jump on his lap and say everything's okay without being aware that he is an awesome, holy God. And Isaiah's response is utter anguish. He cries out, "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined." Now what's he saying? It's this powerful, profound awareness. I can no longer live in the presence of such a challenge. Basically, he's saying, I'm going to die. I think that's what he's saying. You know, I've only got moments to live. He is so aware of the holiness of God. He's struck with anguish because he feels deep within his being, I'm about to die. I cannot live in the presence of this holiness. What he's also aware of is personal and what I've said is communal sin, because he goes on, "Woe to me, I cried, I am ruined, I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." You see, awareness that we have when we come to God. I'm not sure about this, but it may be that one of the reasons sometimes we struggle to come openly and in a vulnerable manner before God. And it may be true that other people find it difficult to come before a holy God, sensing that God is truly holy. Maybe the struggle is because we know that when we stand before the holy God, we'll be aware of who we truly are. And maybe we don't like that. Maybe we don't like to be reminded, I'm a sinner. It's not a good thing, you know, to feel. But that's what Isaiah is aware of. That I'm a sinner, he's aware that there's no one who isn't. And this is the thing. For Isaiah, there's nobody to help him and nobody to defend him. There's nobody who'd call out to and say, I know that guy, that woman who lives down there. They can help me because they're good. I'm a man of unclean lips and I live among the people of unclean lips. We're all in this together. We're all going to die in the presence of the Holy God. And that awareness, there is no one to help us before God. There is that anguish that comes from that awareness of sin. But here's the extraordinary thing, the third thing here, that of atonement. Then one of the seraphs, verse 6, one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. It is true, everything we've just reflected very quickly on about God being holy, standing in awe of him. The awareness that if we experience God as holy, we will experience a deep sense of anguish. Awareness that we have done wrong, we are not good people. All of that is true. We may even be aware that we deserve to die in the presence of such purity and such holiness. But this is the extraordinary thing. God provides atonement. Even here. For everything we've done wrong. See, we mustn't forget that at the same time, it's God being holy. He is still love. And the two mesh together. Absolutely, completely, all the time. He is holy and he is love. He is love and he is holy. Both at the same time, all the time. And so the angel, the seraph, picks up a coal from the altar. Notice where he gets it from. He gets it from the altar, the place of sacrifice, the place of atonement. That's where he takes the coal. the place where sins are dealt with, where everything we've done wrong is dealt with. And we, of course, look to Jesus and we say, well, look, let's face it, let's be honest, there's no way we can approach God. Were it not for a sacrifice upon an altar, were it not for the death of Jesus for us. And it's as we stand before God and we know the hopelessness of our situation that we just cry out to God for mercy. And we are offered Jesus as our sacrifice, a coal from the altar, the place of sacrifice. It touches his lips. Isaiah has said, I'm a man of unclean lips. I wonder what he'd said. Why did he say, I'm a man of unclean lips, rather than unclean anything else? You know? Maybe he was particular. Maybe he was a man who spoke too much, said too much. Maybe been rude. Maybe he knew that every word that passed from his mouth was not good, because it came from a bad heart. But you see, the atonement dealt with his sin. He said, I'm a man of unclean lips. And the atonement dealt with his sin. And we need to be assured, I think, that the atonement that God brings to us will deal with our sin. Whether it is because you have unclean lips or an unclean heart or unclean eyes or unclean anything, the atonement cleanses at our point of sin the things that we have done wrong. One of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he'd taken with tongs from the altar. With it, he touched my mouth and said, this is touch your lips, and then your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Your guilt is taken away. And that's, I don't know whether that's more difficult to take away than the sin. Because you know what it's like. If you feel guilty over something, you can feel guilty for a very long time. Even though somebody said, look, I forgive you. It doesn't matter anymore. Well, it does to me. I mean, hang on to our guilt. The angel wants to say, your guilt is taken away. You stand in the presence of a holy God. You feel anguish. Because you know who truly you are. You're a sinner. There's nothing you can do about it, and there's nothing anybody else can do about it either. But God offers atonement. And this is what we understand just very quickly from this passage. Something of what it means that God is holy. He's not just holy somewhere up there, but he is holy in every corner, every reach of creation. And as we come to him, as we take the time just to come close to God, a profound awareness of who we are, and yet a profound awareness that we are loved by this awesome God who will take our sin away and take our guilt away and say, come on, let's start again. What's the extraordinary thing that then happens? I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Well, I guess the man in anguish was never going to respond. The man aware of his sin was never going to respond. But the man who's been set free says, here I am. Send me. And maybe it is that today, just reflecting on this, we'll respond and say, okay, I'd like that to be me. I'd like to know that sense of freedom and joy that even though all these things are true about me, I can be free, set free from guilt, to respond to God and say, I'm up for it. I'll go. Let's just pause there. Let's take a moment to pray together. Father, I pray that very simply that you would give us the courage to come before you. Father, for some of us, that's in a sense easy because we know we've got space, we'll have time to do that, to be quiet before you. But for others of us, Father, you know that there never seems to be time, there never seems to be space. Give us courage and the sense of urgency to come before you and to take whatever comes. To accept the anguish, to accept the awareness of sin, but to cry to you for mercy, to say, I want to be free. Pour out your blessing upon me. So, Father, pour out your Spirit upon us as we continue to celebrate and respond to the good news that God is holy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.